You know, by now, I think everybody is getting pretty used to the construction that's going on down in the highway. You get to seeing what's going on down there, and you almost become an expert on how to build a bridge because you see it enough. And you drive by and you think, oh well, they gotta pour that pylon before they can put those girders up, and you become an expert on what's going on down there. Well, that construction that's going on is very symbolic, really, of what's going on in the lives of you and I. And it's symbolic in a way of how God is dealing with us and how He is constantly molding us. He's got us under construction. He's building in us. And He's reforming us. He's renewing us. And He's changing us. And we're being made more and more into the image of Christ. What He's doing is He's progressively sanctifying us. He's filling in those potholes of sin, and He's building bridges that allow us to better serve Him. He doesn't just save us once and then just allow us to founder in our sinful ways. He's constantly molding us and making us into the image of Christ. He is by far the greatest construction worker ever. If you don't believe me, just look around, because everything here He made. He doesn't use inferior materials when He builds things. He uses the infallible Word of God when He's molding us. That infallible Word of God is also where we turn when we have questions about life or things in our life that are going wrong. It's through that Word of God that we turn. And it's that time also that we spend when we are studying the Word that causes us to be changed. And it's, you know, stuff like the Bible challenge that we're doing. You know, it's a great time that we spend in the Word. But it's not so much to just reading God's Word. It's that we are spending time in understanding and truly knowing what God is trying to say in His Word. The sermon then title is, when dealing with God's Word, it's important to get it right. To grow as Christians, we need to study God's Word. He gave us the Bible for a reason. He didn't just give it to us to be ignored. He gave us His Word so that we can study it and really understand it. He tells us in His Word as well. He tells us He wants us to study it, and He tells us how to do it as well. He wants us to learn about life and about eternal life. There's not many subjects in His Word that really He doesn't include in there. We can find just about anything that we have a question on in His Word. So how is it we are supposed to study God's Word? We're supposed to study God's Word as if lives depend on it. And do lives really depend on us knowing God's Word? Sure they do. Every person that we come in contact with in our life that we are going to share the gospel with depends on us accurately handling and knowing God's Word. So by studying and accurately handling God's Word, we're going to be confident that what we are telling them is the truth. And therefore, we're going to be able to help them to have a better understanding of God. And by studying and preparing before we're in those situations, we're going to be much more confident. We're going to be able to handle situations where maybe false doctrine is being brought forward. Another benefit of that study and preparing yourself before you get into this situation is that you yourself will not be bringing forth false doctrine. Using verses out of context can be detrimental to a person. If you tell them something and then all of a sudden they find out later on that what you told them was maybe not quite the truth, they're considering everything you said was a lie. So it's important that we get those things right from the get-go. Modern Christianity is also very full of these kind of things happening. You know, you'll see often where they'll tell them, all you got to do is just pray this prayer. That's it. And then you get to have heaven. And you know, without a full gospel picture, you're just presenting them with false doctrine. There's more to having a loving relationship with Jesus Christ than just praying a prayer. Here are some commonly misused and abused verses. These are some of the more commonly misused and abused verses. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Some will quote this verse as that they can do anything because they have Christ, that somehow God gives them superpowers, that they can do anything that they want. You'll also, and very often, hear this in professional athletes. You'll see them on the last little bit of the game, and they have just a few minutes to win the game, and you'll hear them, and they'll put them on TV. And they'll be quoting, and they'll be saying, all things, baby, all things through Him. You know, we can do this, we can do this. You know, it's amazing, but they're putting this on TV, but they're getting it wrong. This verse has nothing to do with giving them superpowers to do things that nobody else can do because they have God. What Paul is saying is that whether he's rich or he's poor or he's hungry or he's filled, he is content in Jesus Christ. And that's it. You know, it's ironic that what they're saying really is that it doesn't matter whether I win this game or not. I'm content in Christ. I mean, unfortunately, that's not what they're saying, but that's actually what they are saying. It doesn't matter, because we're content in Jesus Christ, and that's all we need. Another verse that's commonly misused and abused is Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Some will use this as a reason that they don't have to go to church, that they don't have to go to corporate worship. You'll ask a person, hey, where do you go to church? And they'll be like, no, I don't have to go because we have three or four people in my family, so we can worship at home. Or some people will use this as a reason that their prayers are going to be answered better because we're going to get two or three people together and we're going to pray. You know, this is important. I need to get a couple more people because somehow God's listening to their prayers better because there's a number of people here. You know, they'll actually intentionally go out and find people so that they can pray, that somehow God is listening. Oh, hey, there's two or three people over here. They're praying. I'm going to go listen to them. That's not what that verse has to say. When you read the verses around this, you start to realize it's not even close. It has to do with church discipline. They've already brought a person, and one person has gone to that other person and they've brought them up and said, hey, you're sinning. And then they go to bringing another two or three people together and they go to this person and that doesn't work. And then they've brought it to the church and that doesn't work. And now they've actually removed them from the church and they've are to be considered as an unbeliever. And then this verse comes up and it's saying basically that God is with these people that have done this because they have followed His rules for discipline in the church, and that He is with them in this decision, that He understands what they're saying. You know, we've all, I think, misquoted a verse or taken one out of context in our life. It's not an uncommon thing. I admit to it. I've done it myself. But as we grow, we are to strive to get it right, to not do that anymore, to be correct and accurate in the things that we are saying and doing. So our verse today is out of 2 Timothy. But before we do that, it's important that we see a little bit of what's going on in the life of Paul and Timothy because it really makes you understand why he's writing this to Timothy. So Paul at this time, he's in prison again. Paul spent a lot of time in prison after his conversion. You know, that was his reward for conversion. And he's in prison again. And the emperor at the time in Rome, and this is where he's in prison, was Nero. And Nero, this guy is an absolute crazy man. He had just, before this is written, he had just burned down most of the city of Rome. And he had taken, and he wanted to build this beautiful building next to the palace, and he wanted to make it a playground for himself. But rather than condemning these areas and saying, I'm going to do this on the emperor, I can do whatever I want, he decided to have a little fun, and he lit these places on fire. Well, the fire got out of control, and it started to spread. And he went up, and some historians think he actually went up on his palace balcony, and he was playing a musical instrument and singing while watching this place burn down. So this guy's not real right in the head. And he sees this stuff going and it's spreading across all of Rome. It's getting out of control. And he's realizing that it's not just these poor people's homes that's being burnt. It's in the hand, or there's rich people are starting to have their houses burnt down too. And unfortunately, much like it is today, much of the power in government is in the hands of the rich people. So he's got to do something. And what he does is he blames the Christians for this. He says that the Christians are the ones that burnt down your houses. And that's causing the people of Rome to be zealots for the persecution of these Christians at this time. And that's where we're at, is they're trying to persecute these Christians because they had just burnt down their houses. So let's kill them all. So Paul is in prison at this time, and it's not like he was the first time. He was in prison before in Rome, but he was only under house arrest, and he was still able to have people visit him. He was still able to teach and to preach to people, and he was still able to sleep in his own bed. But now, he's not like that. He's actually thrown into the dungeon of Rome. And the dungeons of Rome were actually the sewers underneath Rome. So he is chained knee-deep in the filth and excrement of the people of Rome. And he realizes that his life is over because he has had a death sentence. And he is chained up with hardened criminals. And he realizes that his time is coming near. So he's writing this letter to Timothy for a reason. And Timothy at this time was in Ephesus. And the people in Ephesus, or the church in Ephesus at this time, was very corrupt. And its theology was wrong, and their ungodly behavior is everywhere. And Timothy and the leaders of the church of Ephesus were not effective expositors of the word, and they were not correcting these things, so they were very timid in their use of the word and correcting these behaviors. So, unfortunately, Timothy is one of these people that's doing this as well. And it's been known that he is timid and wavering in his strength and authority before this. So Paul is writing this as his last will and testament. He wants to pass the torch of his ministry over to Timothy, but he wants to encourage Timothy, and he wants him to live a life that shows Christ in his life. And he wants him to not be ashamed of the gospel, and he wants him to proclaim it boldly. So this is a letter of encouragement to Timothy. But not only that, he wants him to let him know that this is not just a suggestion, but this is a command from his Lord Jesus Christ to do this. So if you, again, look with me in your Bible to 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul wrote this for a reason, again, for Timothy. And it says, "To be diligent, to present yourself approved to God as a workman, who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Because Paul is writing this to Timothy, and Timothy is a pastor, this applies to pastors and teachers of the word. Because they're responsible for their sheep, and on the day of judgment, they will see how well they were did with the people they were entrusted with. But since we are all called to evangelize to the lost, we are all called to teach those around us, this is applicable to all of us. So today we're going to look at four patterns to do a better job of studying God's Word. We're going to learn the right effort needed, the right motive for doing it, the right ethic needed, and the right skill level. So the first of the 4 points today is we need to have the right effort. And the right effort we get from your verse there, if you look at it again, is to be diligent. Prior to all this, Paul is thanking Timothy in this chapter. And he's telling him, you know, thank you for being faithful. And he's reminding him of his responsibilities that he's been entrusted with. And he's telling him what a faithful minister looks like. So now we get to verse 15, and he's telling, Paul is telling Timothy that you need to be diligent. You need to do something yourself. You need to be diligent in the Word. And be diligent in the original Greek means that it demands intense effort, that it's a deep and concentrated effort. And it also implies that it needs to be done immediately, not when you get a little bit of extra time. So he's saying, hey, you need to do this, and you need to work hard at it, and you need to do it now. So he needs to spend time and effort on himself first. But ultimately, this is going to really benefit him, others as well. So he spends time on himself first, and then it's going to help others. And he's also exhorting Timothy to be a positive personal example, to be diligent in his study and his preparation, because people are watching him. And people are watching us as well. Your friends, your co-workers, your children, they're watching you. So Paul knows that if Timothy, though, if he's lacking in his studies or his integrity, he's going to lack the boldness to proclaim and rebuke the sins of others. You know, if you don't know what you're talking about, if you don't know when you're trying to explain something to somebody, you're not going to be really exuberant. You're going to be kind of meek and mild when you're talking about it, aren't you? What he wants Timothy to be, though, is he wants him to say in a loud voice that he knows what he's talking about. He wants him to boldly proclaim the gospel. He wants him to say, listen to what I'm saying. He has to be the authority for God on earth. He has to be able to refute false doctrine, and he has to be able to tell others to repent and turn to God. If his personal example is lacking, he will not be able to tell others about the sin in their lives. You can't tell others about the speck in their eye if you've not first removed the log from your own. I think it's pretty important that we need to be diligent in our life. And that's why I chose this verse to start off with. Because I think it's really important that we're diligent in our study of God's Word. And we need to work on the little things in life, because those little things become big things, either good or bad. Because we don't just all of a sudden learn one big thing and all of a sudden we are experts on the gospel. We are learning little things every day, and they build up little bricks into a foundation. And as we add more and more to that foundation, it becomes higher and higher. And it becomes a wall. It protects us, but it also allows us to proclaim to others from the top of that as loudly as we can. It gives us the opportunity to explain to others what the gospel really is. So we need to make sure that what we are doing is building us up so that we can proclaim the gospel to others. Now, if you imagine with me for a moment, we're going to go back to the construction worker on I-76. And we have this guy, and he's working on a bridge, let's say. And his job is to take and you know, the rebar that they have down there, that they put all that green rebar. I know you guys know what I'm talking about. They lay these rebar out, and they start to take these little pieces of rebar, and they have to tie them together with wire. And this guy's job is to stand there all day long and tie all these little pieces of rebar together. And when he's done, there's going to be a gigantic mesh of rebar that goes across this bridge. And when they pour the cement, because he has tied all these little pieces of rebar together, it holds together, and they pour the cement over it. And that rebar is there to really be the strength for that bridge. It's going to allow that bridge to last a long time. So he has to be diligent, and he has to tie every single one of these pieces together. He has to know what he's doing so that this bridge lasts forever. So if we're diligent in our study, we're going to be building better bridges for God, aren't we? And we're going to last for a long time. We're going to be useful to God for a long time. So now, let's picture for a moment that we have this guy that's not doing a real good job. He's lazy. He's complacent. And maybe he ties a piece of rebar every once in a while when the boss is looking. He gets it done just enough to where it looks like he did it right, but he really didn't. What do you think is going to happen to the strength of that bridge? It's not going to be as strong. It's not going to last long, and it's probably going to fall apart. If we're not diligent in our study of God's Word, we're going to be weak. We're not going to be useful to God. And our relationship with God is going to fall apart. So, when this guy is done with this bridge, his boss comes to him and he says, "Hey, you get the honor of driving the first semi over this bridge." You think maybe he's going to wish he'd done a little better job? It's a little late though, isn't it? Because if we're lazy in our study of God's Word, and we have the opportunity to talk and to speak with people about the gospel, it's a little late now, isn't it? So now, let's picture this same lazy guy. He's working. And he is training a young guy to do his job. And he tells him, "Hey, you gotta tie this one, and you gotta tie this one, and you gotta tie every one of these things, and you gotta do a really good job of this, and you gotta make sure that it's really strong." So he tells him everything he has to do, and then he goes back over here and he does his normal thing. He ties one every once in a while. It doesn't work very well. Well, this guy, he listened to what he said, but now he's over there and he's looking and he's watching and he's saying, "Hey, this guy's not doing that." So pretty soon he starts doing what that guy's doing. He starts tying one every once in a while. And he's going to end up being just like this guy. Because he may have told him what he's supposed to do, but our actions are much more important than words. And he's watching what he's doing. Our children and the people around us are watching what we do. And if we say, "You need to study God's Word," but you're not studying God's Word, they're watching, and they're going to do exactly what you are doing. So we need to make absolutely sure that we're diligent in the study of God's Word and putting time and effort into what we're doing. So how is it that we can do that? How is it we can study God's Word effectively? Many people set aside a specific time a day to be in the Word. They do it daily and it becomes a habit so that their day is not complete unless they've actually done this. Most people do this in the morning. There are some strange people like myself that do this much better in the evening. But it doesn't really matter when you do this. What matters is that you do it like that 1980s slogan for Nike. You just do it. So you just do it. Oftentimes, though, we're tempted to be drawn away from our study, the time that we put in the Word, and we tend to put it in other areas. You know, we may be getting ready to study, and we think, "Oh, you know what? I really need to go into work early this morning. I needed to get that one thing to the boss early. I'll do it later." Or, "I need to run to the store, so I'll do that real quick, and then I'll study later tonight." So we tend to try and procrastinate this. The Word of God and our study of the Word of God needs to be much higher on our priority list than it is. If we were to ask Paul or even Christ where our study of our Word should be on our priority list, where do you think it's supposed to be? Way up there, right? If not number one. So where does your effort go? Where does your study? Where is your diligence at? Where is it on your priority list? Keep yourself accountable and don't let yourself talk into procrastination. Just do it. Our second point for the study of God's Word is having the right motive. It is why we're doing what we're doing. So we have to ask ourselves, why are we doing this? Why are we diligent in the study of God's Word? Why are we doing it correctly? We do this, if you look at your verse again, so that we can present ourselves approved to God. That is our motive for doing it. You know, it's really interesting what this verse says, but it's also interesting what this verse does not say. It does not say anything about winning the approval of our fellow man. So Timothy's chief concern is not worrying about other people, but it's worrying about God alone. So as Timothy prepares to teach and to preach the word, the focus of his energy is not on the approval of the audience, but on an audience of only one. God's approval is his only concern. You know, Paul has been telling him that he is going to stand in judgment for how well he has done. And so his time and energy and his focus is on pleasing the one who's judging, not on the ones that he's providing the information to. Because if he handles the word accurately, and if he wins the approval of God, if he makes God happy, he's going to be doing a good job, and these people are going to hear it. God's word, if it's handled correctly, is the most powerful thing in the universe. There's nothing more powerful than the word of God. You know, in a nuclear bomb, when those atoms split and it releases an incredible amount of energy, God's word is more powerful than that. If our sun went supernova, it would wipe out the entire solar system. Every planet, gone. God's word is more powerful than that. Because every bit of everything, including the sun and those atoms, was made by the word of God in verbal form. It is the very word of God that created all of this. It's also the word of God that can do something that nothing else in the world can do. And that's work in the heart of man. It can do what is impossible for anything else to do. God's word can break down a hardened heart, can soften it, and it can lead to salvation. It would make sense that something that powerful should be handled correctly, right? It would also make sense that it should be rewarded for protecting it. You know, if there was a nuclear bomb sitting right here in the middle of this church and it's set to go off in 15 minutes, if we didn't get it outside, if we get it outside, it shuts off. If you guys had your hand on that bomb and were supposed to be carrying it outside, do you think you would be paying extra attention to every step you made, every handheld you had, because you didn't want to drop it, right? Would that put a little fear into you? Do you think you might do a little better job of taking care of it? If God's word is more powerful than that nuclear bomb, do you think maybe you should take a little more care into how you handle God's word? God's word is so amazingly powerful, and it is an honor to even be allowed to read it. We should honor God in our handling of his word and not worry about what others think. When we sit in judgment, we don't want to hear where we have done wrong or where we fell short. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. False teachers will focus their approval on the audience. They're trying to get them to do something. They're trying to win them over. They want them to send them money, or they want them to do certain things. And the shame of God's disapproval awaits those who do that. Now that is a scary, scary thought. If you open your Bible again and look at the verse, we'll see our third topic for today is having the right ethic. Having the right ethic. The verse says, as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, we need to do our work well, so that we are not ashamed before God. Paul is exhorting Timothy to reflect on his task as a minister and a teacher, as one who's building something and needs to make sure that it's done correctly, that it's accurate. And the work that needs to be done is first on himself. He needs to do this to prepare himself so that he can go out and do this in others. A good Christian workman is going to first apply the truth that he learns to himself before he goes out to help others. If he doesn't do the work beforehand on himself, then when he's trying to teach others, he's only going to be showing them his spiritual ignorance. He's going to be showing it to the people that he's supposed to be doing the building in. And why would you take advice from someone who doesn't know what they're talking about? If a person were to ask you, hey, would you like to know about eternal life? And you're like, yeah, I'd like to know about that. How does that work? And then they kind of go, you got to repent of your sins. Well, you got to pray to God. That's what you do. You going to take advice from that guy? He doesn't know what he's talking about. And you can tell. They are not, if a person is doing that, they're not an authority for God. They're not an authority on the subject. And they've lost all credibility and any chance of teaching that person about Christ to share effectively the Word of God. They should be ashamed. And they certainly will be before God for what they have done. That's another scary thought too, isn't it? Being ashamed before God. Here's an interesting point. The term workman, it's translated is not one who has natural abilities or skills that come natural to him. Instead, it's someone who's willing to work, to put time and effort into accomplishing a task. And what is it we are to labor at? We are to labor at the word of truth, to understand it, not just read it, but we are to understand what God is saying in his word, to spend time going over it and really understanding what he's trying to tell us. If you study God's word, it ends in one of two ways. Either you have accurately handled it or you have inaccurately handled it. And the end result is either you're going to be approved by God or you're going to be bringing shame upon yourself. Think about this for a moment. If I were to ask you to prepare a study and present this study to a group of 2,000 people, 2,000 unbelieving people, on the importance of the gospel, and you're going to stand up and you are going to present this to 2,000 people, what do you think is going to make you work hard to get it right? Is it the fear of making a fool of yourself in front of 2,000 people? Or the fear of dishonoring God and how well you have done? It just tells us one of two things. What is your motive for doing it? Is it to honor man or to honor God? How do you think you would feel in that situation? Maybe one, maybe the other, or maybe a mixture of both. Just think about your reasons for doing that. Our last pattern for the study of God's Word is having the right skill level. It says in 2 Timothy 2:15, accurately handling the Word of truth. Accurately handles is a rare verb in the Greek. It is only used one time in the Bible, and that is this time. And the meaning of accurately handles is to cut straight. And we don't know if Paul is thinking about this from a tent maker's point of view, where he's got to cut straight down that line so that he doesn't waste any material. But more than likely, it's referring to what it historically meant. And what it historically meant is the Roman roads. Because the Roman roads were well-made feats of engineering. And they were known for being straight and accurate. And if you remember from your school, and some of you this may be a stretch, but if you remember from your schooling, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. Well, these roads were a straight line from point A to point B. And they knew that if they needed to get an army from here to there, the Roman roads would be the best way to get there. Because they wouldn't be wasting time meandering here, meandering over here. They were going to get there, and they were going to get there in a straight line. When we're telling others about God's Word, we have to go through a whole line of truth to get to a good knowledge of the truth. And we need to start from the beginning and go to the end. And we never can deviate off of that path. We don't want to get tricky or manipulative when we're talking about God's Word. It must be straightforward and honest. So Paul is saying to Timothy, you need to be careful and skillfully work to teach the Word of God in an accurate manner without deviating off of this path. We need to be truthful and honest when we present others the gospel. To get down to the soul of the text without falsifying it and making sure that what we're doing is the truth. You know, when we talk about the Word of God, when we say it is the truth, we don't say it's the false, do we? The Word of God is the truth. When we say something's taken out of context, we mean that it's misrepresenting the intent or the truth of the gospel by taking the verse away from the verses around it. For example, Joe Politician made a quote, and a guy that's writing an article writes up this article, and he says, Joe Politician said last night, I beat my wife. If he had not taken that out of context, he would have said, Joe Politician said, I beat my wife at Monopoly last night. There's a slight difference in meaning, isn't there? Yeah. God's Word can, and unfortunately is, often taken out of context to fit the need that the person wants it to fit. Kind of like the verses earlier we talked about in Philippians and Matthew. There are a lot of verses that are taken out of context like that. Cults will do that with God's Word. They will manipulate and change and make things fit the way they want it to fit. So this might make you think that God's Word is being used for evil purposes. It's not so. God's Word is not those words that are written on that piece of paper. God's Word is the meaning of those words that are written on that piece of paper. Every translation of the Bible has different words that describe a certain meaning that God wants us to know. They don't use the same words in every translation, but they get to the same meaning, and that is what is God's Word. When we use verses out of context, we change the meaning. And when we do that, we're sinning. And when we change the meaning, oftentimes that can lead to heresy. God's Word has one meaning and only one meaning. And it's what God intended it to say. The eternal truth of the gospel, when it's handled correctly, works in the minds of men. It is designed to cut, to wound, and to kill. In Hebrews 4:12 it says, For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When God's Word is accurately handled, it is the most powerful thing in the world, and it naturally goes straight to the heart. It goes in there and it cuts out those sinful areas of the heart, and it replaces it with the righteousness of Christ. Some of the worst perversions, though, of God's Word is when it's used to convince people of their salvation, enticing them with incredible gifts and promises and not giving them a full picture of the gospel. They'll say, God loves you. He wants you to be wealthy. He wants you to be healthy, and He wants you to be wise. Sorry, it's hard not to do that with a Joel Osteen accent. But, you know, picking up verses, they'll pick out verses that make it sound something good, something enticing. But you'll never hear them talking about sin and the sinfulness of man's heart. They're just emotionally driven, and they hear the exciting and wonderful things. But if they're not discipled in the full picture of the gospel, what's going to happen when that emotion falls down? When that emotion goes away, they're going to go away. And they're not going to be in church anymore. But they still think in their mind that they're saved. When we've gone out and done the evangelism out here, some of the hardest people to talk to are those that, hey, we went to church once. I'm saved. Where do you go to church now? I don't, but I'm saved. I know the gospel. They're really hard, and they don't want to talk to you. But the easier people to talk to have never heard it. You know, you go up to them and say, hey, I want to tell you about the gospel. And they're like, yeah, well, go ahead, what's about? But you go to somebody that doesn't or that has had that little bit, and you go up to them and say, hey, I want to tell you about the gospel. No, that's all right. I know everything about that. I went to church once and I prayed the prayer. I know I'm going to heaven. That sad thing is they're not. Many of these people that profess are not going to heaven. You know, unless a person realizes the ugliness of their own heart, and unless they come down off of their own throne, and unless they allow God to sit up there on that throne, and unless they bow their knee to Him, they're never going to know Him as their Lord and Savior. I want you to think about a few things here. I have a couple of questions, four or five questions, and I want you to just think about them and how your response might be in this situation. How do you handle God's Word? Do you know any verses at all? Do you know a few, but maybe are afraid to use them because you're not maybe sure how to use them? If you're in a group of people, and all of a sudden the conversation turns to the Bible or the gospel, do you maybe get worried and look for an exit because you don't want them to maybe know that you don't maybe understand all the things that they're talking about? If these are your fears, then your effort is lacking. You need to be diligent in the Word. You're never going to gain any more knowledge of the Bible, and you're never going to know the satisfaction of honoring God through the study of His Word if you don't start doing it. So start now if these are your fears. Find a time to get that dedicated study time. Do it in the morning, do it in the evening, do it some point in time. Just do it. Or talk to the elders about starting a Bible study. Because if you start a Bible study at your house, you have to be diligent. Because there's people that are going to be coming, and they're going to be you're going to be responsible for that Bible study. There are many ways to get into the Word and be diligent at it. But you just have to do it. Another question for you is, why do you do what you're doing? If you do study the Bible, why do you study the Bible? Why do you go to church? Is maybe your wife or your husband or your parents, do they kind of nudge you into doing it? Do you maybe go to church because you want to make sure that your children grow up in a Christ-like environment maybe, but that's really the only reason you're here? If those are your motives for doing it, they're wrong. Or maybe you go for a different reason. Maybe you study the Word because you benefit yourself. Maybe you like being the center of attention or the smartest person in the room. Do you like the way it makes you feel? Are those the right motives for doing what you're doing? They're not. Our motive should be that we can present ourselves approved to God. And that's not an easy fix. If those are your motives, then it requires honest self-examination to look at your sinful motives and ask forgiveness and pray that God will change that. And you need to do that regularly. And we all need to do that regularly for everything that we do in this life. What is our motive for doing it? What is our motive for what we do at work or how we do things, whether we buy a car or not? What is our motive for doing it? Is that going to honor God, or is there a need there? Is it going to take away from God? We need to do this regularly. Here's another, a very hard question for you. If we were to ask people that you've known, people you've worked with over the years, past and present, if we were to ask them, say, hey, are they a hard worker? What do you think they'd say? You know, I think most people think that they are a pretty hard worker, that they're diligent, that they work hard. If God was sitting next to you right now, and we were to ask God, are they a hard worker for you? What do you think he would say? Do you think you might be ashamed? Do you think you might be apologizing to God and begging forgiveness for your lack of work? If you don't have the right ethic, you change that by doing the first two points that we've talked about. If you're diligent in your study and you have the right motive, then you're gonna have the right work ethic then. All of these things build upon each other. So how about this last question here? Have you ever thought that if we've had a big name preacher come in here or a big name speaker, that it might draw people to this church? Or if we had a special event to get people to come in here, to entice them with fun things? Do you sometimes think that the end justifies the means? Would you use a verse out of context if you thought it might bring that person to the gospel? Or maybe are you adept at witnessing techniques to the point where you can be like a fencer and you can jab them here with some emotion and then slash them a couple of times with some guilt, maybe use a verse out of context a little bit, but give them a few wonderful promises there, and then they're going to become a Christian? I've known a few people that have actually said to me, if you give me a person for 10 minutes, I'll make them a Christian. Wow, is there a lot of things wrong with that statement? Man, it makes you want to thump them upside the head is what it makes you want to do. If this is your thinking, though, then you need to work on your skill level and accurately handling the Word of God, because nothing is more powerful, and you do not have to be tricky or manipulative with it. You just need to give it to them in the truth. It is, however, deadly, and it brings conviction and repentance, or, if they ignore it, it brings them life and eternal hell. God's Word is not a small little sword to fence with, but is that large, double-edged sword, and is meant to be swung with both hands to cut right through the bone. You are never going to save anyone in your entire life. Never. God is the one who saves people. All you do is you give them God's Word. You present it to them in an accurate manner, and God does what He wills with that. So don't be tricky, don't be manipulative, but just have the right skill level and accurately handle the Word of truth. And I'd like all of you to just kind of think about this last thing for just a second. You can put down your pencils and just really think about this. If someone you love were to ask you to do something that you really like to do, something you're good at, and they were to ask you to do that, would you do it? Yeah, you're going to do it. You're going to do it, and you're going to do a good job, aren't you? If someone you love asks you to do something that maybe you don't like to do or something that you're not good at, but they really want you to do it, are you going to do it? Yeah, you're going to do it because you love that person. If someone you love asks you to do that, you're going to do it. But what if someone you don't like or someone you don't really know asks you to do that same thing that you don't like to do? Are you going to do it? Probably not, because you don't like to do it. You're just going to ignore it. Jesus Christ has asked you to study His Word, to know His Word. He has asked you to do it with the right effort, the right motive, the right ethic, and the right skill level. Do you love Christ? Are you going to do what He has asked you to do? As it is written, 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your incredible Word. We thank You for even allow us to be able to read, to understand Your Word. It is an absolute treasure in our life. The inspired Word of God is written by Your hand. And You know just how powerful this really is. Lord, I pray that we realize the importance of putting effort into knowing and, more importantly, understanding Your Word. I pray that the desire to be in Your Word will not be quenched in us, and that we will be diligent to study and to prepare our hearts and our minds for the work of Your service, and to do it before we get into these situations, Lord, and to keep working at it day in and day out, because we are never proficient at it. We can always get better. And we do this, Lord, because You have asked us to do it, and we desire to honor You. But if this is not the case, Lord, I pray that we will be convicted in our sin, that we will turn from it, and that we will start spending time in Your Word. We see from this verse today, and we feel the conviction of needing to do this work, Lord, so that we will not be ashamed before You. We also need to do this work and not deviate from it, Lord, because if we give the truth to someone, it needs to be the truth, and not try to manipulate or to trick them, because that leads to sin and can lead to heresy. Lord, forgive me and forgive all of us when we're not diligent as we should be, or when our motives are wrong for what we are doing. Lead us into a diligent study of Your Word, Lord. Convict us so that we don't procrastinate and put off what we need to be doing. It really is the most important thing we will do all day. And convict us of that truth, Lord. As we start off this week, I pray that we will all start it off in Your Word, and that we will spend time to truly understand the meanings that You have intended in Your Word. That we will grow and not abuse Your Word. Lord, let us have the right effort, the right motive, the right work ethic, and the right skill level as we deal with Your Word. Just pray these things in Your name. Amen.